Listen, why don't you grab your Bible right now this morning and turn to Acts chapter 26, and we're going to continue on with our study about Paul's great defense. And I want to warn you up front, there's enough in this message to offend every one of us. I have been convicted sick over this message. The Lord has taken me to the woodshed several times. And I want you to understand that if you begin to feel a little uneasy during the course of this flight, there is no motion bag, sickness bag in front of you. It is the Holy Spirit speaking. Please, I mean this in all seriousness. If the Lord begins to move through the teaching of His Word and you feel an intensity upon your heart, it's a rather uncomfortable feeling. The room will begin to get a little warm. Seriously, you will feel a little sweatiness of palms. You will feel and experience thoughts like, I hate that man standing up there. I don't like being here. Listen, write it out, just like a bucking bronc. Hang on. Because if that happens to any of us, consider yourself preciously blessed of God, because in some ways, that's how He speaks. Not all ways does He speak that way. But He is the ultimate Father and a great dad and a wonderful parent. And if there's something that needs to be changed in our lives, He's going to speak to us clearly if we haven't been listening. And so this morning, the ushers have been instructed, the doors are locked, you can't leave anyway. So just write it out, okay? Because at the very end, your heart and your mind may be changed. So Paul's great defense, we're looking at this in Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 24 now, where we left off. It says, now as he was thus making his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Such learning has driven you mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention. Since these things were not done in a corner, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God, not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. And when he had said these things, the king stood up, and as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone off to the side, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing worthy of death nor of chains. And then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. The scene we spoke about last week. Thousands of people are gathered around. Anywhere, according to the historians, 18,000 to 22,000 people gathered in that amphitheater. The pomp, the glory is immense. Agrippa's in town. Festus is there. There's a tremendous atmosphere. When someone was going to debate in that great Caesarean amphitheater, thousands of people would come. They'd even dress up for the affair. And not only that, but because the hierarchy of the land was there, the four generals that were over the group of soldiers in that city would have been present. In other words, the city would have been a great place to drive your chariot around at that hour because there was basically no traffic. Everybody had gone to this great hearing. And so as they were there, Paul being questioned, he comes there and Agrippa says, why don't you speak? We saw that last week. And so Paul stands up and gives his hand of motion, hand of respect. He greets him with his hand, a custom that is normal there in that environment and in that culture toward authority. And then Paul begins to give his reasons why he's been arrested and why he's standing trial. And this is basically pre-trial or pre-hearing address that Paul gives in front of this great crowd. But there are thousands there. And Paul has got chains on. Remember, he's a little tiny guy. Little old man. Everybody's dressed up, but Paul, he's in prison attire. And everybody's watching. And it's Paul's moment. In fact, his great defense has gone down in history, both in Christianity, of course, in our Bible, and in Roman history. He gives a great defense. But he stands there all alone in front of this crowd. I got to tell you, my wife's going to kill me for saying this, but I remember we were at Anaheim Stadium one day and it was packed. And I got up, I went, I had a hot dog attack. And man, I went there and I got relish and onions and I love and sauerkraut. I love build it up. You know, you got to carry it back on your shoulder, kind of a hot dog guy, you know. So I'm sitting there and this guy taps me on the shoulder and he says, "The crowd's going crazy." Man, I got my hot dog. And this guy taps me on the shoulder and he says, "Hey, isn't that your wife down there?" No way, man. And I look and her seat's empty. That started making me a little nervous. And then I look down there, and then on top of the Angels dugout is my wife. Leading the crowd in a cheer. It's a true story. And I just kind of sunk. And no doubt she's going to want me to tell you that it was packed. And she was on top of the dugout. It wasn't a baseball game. It was a rally, a Christian rally. It was before the Harvest Crusade days. But still, in front of all those thousands, I looked rather surprised, rather not in the flow. Paul is standing there, totally an outcast. The very Jews who had him arrested and accused him, they're all standing there, no doubt, gloating in what might happen to Paul any minute. And Paul, so to speak, all by himself, standing there. And what a scene it is. And so this morning we're going to look at three things that are going to be very important to us as Christians. You may not be a Christian this morning. Well, listen, just go along with the ride, okay? Your part will come at the end. The bulk of this message is toward the Christian. And so we need to understand a few things. Our God, as Paul began to recite what had happened to him, speaks that he became under question because he believed in the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament, who did miracles. Specifically, the point is raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Remember last week and the week before? Raising Christ from the dead. And Paul says, why do you guys think, and Agrippa, why do you think it's some big deal that God should raise the dead? Now, you may sit here this morning and say, that's impossible. You know what? You need to read the book by J.B. Phillips. J.B. Phillips wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. If you understand the God of the Bible, you will come to a quick understanding and realization that God is not subject to science. He's the very creator of science. And He can even contradict the law of science that He's engineered. God can supersede gravity any moment because He's the originator of it. That's not impossible. These things have been created, but I want to ask you, created by whom? We read in Psalm, 53 this morning, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. It's also in Psalm 14. Your God's too small if you can't see God raising someone from the dead. But it's not just someone, it's Jesus Christ. I would love to get a couple of 747s bound for Israel, and all of us sign up and get on a tour, and over we go. And we get off the bus and we stand there in front of an empty tomb. That's powerful. How do you handle that? And we're going to give reasons this morning about why you should be a Christian, but maybe more this morning important than that is for the Christian this morning giving us armament, giving us power, giving us ability to say what we know to be true. Why are we pussyfooting around with the truth? Paul doesn't tiptoe in front of the crowd. Stop. I know I got these chains, but, you know, it's cool. I want to talk to you about seven principles and how to have a happy life. No. He says, hey, man, this is the reason why I've been called here. And he lets out the truth. And do we, as Christians, have the truth? Are we Christians? Are we sure? And what power can we expect in our lives if we are believers? We're going to look at that this morning. Paul's defense was wrapped up in the message of Christ. He gave Jesus to the people. That's why he was guilty. I got this great article, this deep theological cutout of the LA Times, Peanuts cartoon here. Listen to this, by Schultz, of course. Listen to this. Lucy, isn't Lucy Charlie Brown's sister? Who? Linus is a guy. Charlie Brown and his sister. Oh, we're eating a tape. We've got to keep going. Sally, is that her name? Sally's standing there in Charlie's house, I guess, okay? Somehow related, possibly. There's a knock at the door. Hi, I'm from the new storefront church, just blocks up the street from your house. Would you like to come to our church? Sally says, I already have a church. Well, we have good singing. Well, so do we. We sing Blessed Assurance. Do you sing Sweet Hour of Prayer? Well, no, but we give our money in little envelopes. Who cares? My dad's the preacher. Good for him. He says the world's coming to an end. So what? She says, Sally, I feel like that every time I get on the school bus. Anyway, you know where we are. Well, you know where I am. Then she sits down next to Charlie and says, boy, those deep theological questions just wear me out. And you know what? Like never before in the history of the church, Sally and the others, they never got to the point, and so often neither do we. We want people to become Christians. We love our neighbors. We love the people around us. We love our family. But we never get to the point because we're afraid we might offend them. And so we'll pat people on the back and hug them and kiss them and just run all the way around the point. And then, God forbid, but it's happened, you'll call and you'll be weeping and crying because grandma died or grandpa died or Aunt Betty died and you never got to the point. Well, by God's grace, somebody did. But why are we like this as Christians? Why do we kind of dance around it? We are afraid of confrontation. And you want to know the deep reason why? It's because we're afraid of being rejected. But even deeper than that, when you find out that Christ has accepted you in Him, in His offering on the cross, you are accepted in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ, the truth of the Bible can so possess your soul that like Jeremiah, your bones will wax within you like fire burning because you've got to tell somebody about Jesus. Your passion will burn. And we need to be like that as Christians in these last days. Why are we not? Because we don't know the Word of God. We don't know the Bible. And we're going to see these examples from Paul. First thing we'll see right now, verses 24 to 27 is our first point. And that is Paul's power to share came from knowing God. Came from knowing Him. In verse 24 he says, now as he thus made his defense, this is a great word, circle in your Bible, defense. It's a legal plea to give an answer for yourself. It's where we get the word apologetics or apology. I mentioned this before. But it means to state your case. In English, it is the apology to make an apology. But our culture, we've messed up the English language. What comes to mind when you say, I'm going to apologize? Isn't it, I'm going to say I'm sorry for something I've done? That is the action. That's not the real meaning of the word apology. The word apology is to state your case. Because you believe it's true. Paul is going to give his apology. He's going to state his case because he knows it's true. It's an argument, a defense. He's going to speak about the truth. He's not going to say he's sorry for anything. He's going to say, I'm going to give you my apology. I'm going to give you the truth, the facts, just the facts. And that's what he was guilty about. The nationalistic Jew was outraged at his belief in the Scriptures, that the Messiah, in fact, had come. They were furious. And the self-righteous man, the man or woman this morning and back then, 2,000 years ago, who thought that they could go to heaven on their own merits, became furious. But we need to understand that there's man's way to God. Listen, there is man's way to God, and there's God's way to God. Man's way to God leads in judgment, and the Bible teaches an expulsion from heaven. God's way to God is through one door, and His name is Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life, Christ said. But in verse 24, Festus says, you are mad. He interrupted Paul, just cut him right off. You're mad. This is a great word. It means to be a maniac. The word can be translated insane. Listen, it can also mean to be beside yourself or outside yourself, or to talk or argue with yourself. Meaning there's two of you now. Paul, there's two of you. Man, you snap, buddy. You flipped out. You're mad. There's two of you going on. Listen, isn't that kind of scary if you've ever talked to yourself like in the car driving down the street? Hey, how's it going? You get in an argument, I guess you're really in trouble with yourself. But Festus says, man, you're a wacko, man. You're insane for what you believe. You're insane. But Agrippa's the one who's the big kingpin in the whole affair, and he is accustomed to Jewish teaching. He's got a Jewish background. He knows that what Paul is saying is recorded in the Old Testament. So there's two different types of hearers in the audience of thousands. He says with a loud voice, "Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning has made you mad." That is true. Paul did learn much, but he wasn't crazy. Paul was brilliant. And he learned a great deal. But his power came from knowing God. Look with me back in Acts 26, verse 18. What is the purpose of Paul's message? What is the gospel purpose? You ever wonder what that is? You know, what's the purpose of the gospel? Why do I need to know it? Why should I be able to give it? And as a Christian, what is it that I believe? Verse 18 says, the first part, telling us why the message was given, it says, first of all, number one, to open their eyes. Lord willing, that's what might happen to us this morning, that our eyes will be opened. But verse 18 says, number one, to open their eyes, the gospel's given. Look at number two. Keep reading in verse 18. In order to, number two, turn them from darkness to light. That means there needs to be a change in every person's life, from darkness to light. Number three, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may, number four, receive forgiveness of sins. Don't you want that? Isn't that a great thing? Number five, to receive an inheritance among those who are sanctified by having faith in Christ. Wow. Why is this the gospel? Why is this the point? Because 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, says that every person born into the world, every one of us, I don't care who you are, what color you are, how old you are, every person born into the world, the Bible says, according to 2 Corinthians 4, 4, has been blinded to spiritual truth by the devil. It says so. It says right there that the God of this world, and it's a little g, the ruler of this age, has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe. So you may think that you're not a believer this morning just because you think you're smarter than everybody else. But the truth is, your thinking is upside down. You and I have been born into the world S-I-N positive. And we will be S-I-N positive until Christ comes in and cleans out our hearts. And it's done by the Lord and by Him alone. And so we either have hope in what we can produce for God and do for Him, or do we have hope in Christ, what He's done for us? Now, I've got to tell you, especially those who are visiting, normally in these messages at this church, you're going to hear always about what God's done for us. Because that's the bottom line. But today, you're going to hear about your response as a believer, what we should be doing. And we're going to get into it right now. To give the message Paul's giving with the effect that Paul's giving, we need to know God. That's true. And how do we do that? Three ways. Jot them down. Jot them down. Three things. Number one, we need to communicate to God in prayer. It's obvious. We need to communicate to God in prayer. Prayer is where we begin. Every one of us came to know Jesus Christ at some point in time in our lives by saying, Lord Jesus, calling out on His name. The Bible says it's calling out upon His name that saves us, Romans 10. In Acts chapter 13. We call out to Him. We pray. And we just pray. You know, we just talk. Isn't it funny? You be with some people and we're talking. Hey, how you doing? Great. How you doing? And fine. And let's pray. And then you bow your head and you pray and then they pray. And it's, oh, no, I just got on. And they're like shaking. It's like, man, what's going on? Prayer is to just talk with God, and we don't talk to God, you know, like we're on an electric football field, you know, I don't know why people do that, but maybe it's more spiritual or something. I don't know. Maybe God talks like that, and we've never heard Him. I don't know. But you just talk to Him. Hi, God, I love You today. Lead me, guide me, help me. I want to follow You in Jesus' name, amen. And talk to Him. He wants to talk to you. Second thing to having a strong, victorious Christian life, a productive life, a powerful life, is having the Word of God in us. That is basically, of course, Jesus Christ in the sense of the Word, knowing the Word. The Word will cause us to run well this race, knowing the Word. And that's why Paul is giving and able to give a great defense. He knows the Word. The third thing is fellowship with Christians. Yes, you can go out to dinner with the world. You can go out this with the world, you can do that with the world, but the point is, you need to spend more time with Christians in fellowship to get charged up. Or what I would say for my life, fellowship for me really gets me oiled up. There's nothing worse than to sit in an office all week long. I mean, I can't stand it. It's a real discipline for me to have to do. I like to be around people. I like fellowship. I'm an addict for fellowship. I love it. So oftentimes, man, we'll start planning the vacation. You know what we wind up doing? In fact, we've been with you guys. Want to go to Utah? Let's go. And we go camping. Or we'll go to Lake Tahoe or something. The fellowship does me good. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, encourages us to fellowship. We talk to God, we're in the Word, we have fellowship with other believers, and that prayer energizes us like a battery. The Word of God causes us to run like gasoline, and the fellowship causes us to be like maybe oiled. And who on earth would take their car out of the garage without a battery? It's not going to happen. With no gas in it and no oil in it. And expect it to run. And run well. But we need to be doing this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, the Scripture tells us there that we need to be adding to our faith gentleness, control, and all of these things that are listed there in that wonderful description. And then he goes on to say in verse 8 that if you have all of these things listed by the power of God working in your life, I like to underline that part, that you will never become unfruitful as a Christian. You will prosper as a believer. You will not be victimized and vandalized. You will be victorious. Paul was able to defend his faith because he was a student of the Word, and he himself penned 2 Timothy 2:15. He's the one who said, study, to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you don't read it, you're not going to have it in you. And if you don't have it in you, you can't give it to anybody. And you say, Jack, that's for preachers, man. That's for guys like you. And that's for Billy Graham. And what do I need this for? Because the Scripture says that we ought to be giving people the answers. And can you? Can I? And this is where the Lord took me to task. Am I able to give an answer? As believers, listen. You in these walls, you can say that you're a Christian. And I want to ask you, that's great. But when somebody knocks on your door next Saturday or Tuesday, and they say, why are you a Christian? That's something I love to do. When somebody knocks on my door, I'm going to ask them, why are you a Mormon? The greatest question you can ask anybody in the world is why? You think just three-year-olds did that, didn't you? It's the greatest question you can ask in the whole world. Why? I believe this is why. When someone knocks on your door, you open the door and they'll say, hi, we're from the Watchtower. Why? Why? Ask them. Nobody asks why anymore. In the same token, if somebody knocks on your door and you say, I'm a Christian, listen, and they say, why? What is the answer you're going to give them? Can you give them an answer? Is it biblical? Well, my grandmother was. Doesn't count. I was born in the church. Doesn't count. Why are you a Christian? What answers can you give them? And are we Christians? Am I a Christian? And you might say, well, you're the pastor. You've got to be a Christian. Oh, no. Read the book carefully. In fact, I have more strikes against me than I've got going for me. Are we Christians? And you say, Jack, why are you saying this on a Sunday morning? I mean, of course we are. Well, just play along with me for a moment. What if I repeatedly get phone calls or counseling sessions, biblical guidance meetings? And one of the first things I'll ask, and after I say this, you will not want to make appointments with me. Because you'll come in and I'll say, so what's going on? Well, this is what's going on. I'll ask, are you a Christian? Oh, yes. Oh, okay, that's great. Do you realize that when we get to know the fact that you're a Christian, I mean, 99% of the counseling is over. You want to know why? We just go to the verse that applies to your situation. Oh, great. Okay, good. Let's go over here to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. And this is why you're not hearing, or God's not hearing your prayers, and you're feeling like this, nothing's happening. And then let's go to 1 John 1, 9. Oh, great. And by the way, this verse applies too. Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, excuse me. I thought you just said you were a Christian. Well, I am a Christian, but I'm not going to do that. And that right there is the ejection seat for truth. Did they just lose their salvation? No, maybe they never had it. Or maybe they're ignorant about the truth. And here's what I mean. A lot of us would like to stand up this morning and say, man, I'm a Christian, you better believe it. Says it on my dog tags even, Christian. Well, listen. Let me give you the definition of Christian and the definition of disciple. This is important to us. It first of all says in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, about what a Christian is. It says that the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied. The dream for every ministry. Right there. Well, Acts 11:28 says, if I'm going too fast, write it down. Because time's almost up and we're a quarter of the way through. In Acts 11:26, it says, and the disciples, hey, the guys we just talked about in verse 7 of Acts chapter 6, it says that the disciples began to be called Christians first at Antioch. So you look at the description or the definition of a disciple, and this is what it means. And you can't be a Christian without being a disciple. Everybody with me? I told you before this message started that this was going to upset some of you. Okay? A student, one who learns the ways of his teacher, a follower of the leader. Christian, Greek. Christianos, a follower of Jesus Christ, an imitator of Christ. This is what it means. How he who practices the teachings of Christ. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, jot it down in your margin. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you what kind of a man he is. He's like a man who built his house, and he dug down deep, and he built it on the foundation of the rock. And when the floods came in Seattle and Portland and washed them away by the torrents, the house stood firm, for it was well built upon the rock. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house without a foundation, built it upon the sand. And that same torrent came and struck that house, and it collapsed, and its destruction was absolutely complete. Jesus says, you're going to call me Christ, and you Christian, then you do the words I say. And there are people who say they're Christians, and when God says you're not to have sex with someone else's wife or husband, people go, well, it's a quench. Don't call yourself a Christian. At least admit, I'm totally backslidden, man. I'm walking away from the Lord. This is why I'm doing this. You hear what I'm saying? That's a hard thing. And that's tragic. That we have become so weak in the Word that we can't even distinguish anymore what is popular versus what is piety in Christ. Oh man, come on, man, that is like ancient history. Okay, well, let's think about modern history. Extramarital sex, premarital sex, people are dying like never before in human history from sexually transmitted diseases. We're counseling, people are meeting together saying, I wish I never would have done this when I was younger. Or I wish I never would have tried. You know, never once in my office has someone come in and said, you know, I'm 35 now, and I just want to tell you, I'm so glad. I just want to tell somebody that I was totally promiscuous and was an absolute alcoholic when I was a senior, and it's just really blessed my life. People don't do it. But here's the great thing about God. If you are almost an alcoholic and you're a senior in high school or college or whatever, and you have been promiscuous, The great thing about Christ is he said, now you are clean by the washing of the word that I've spoken to you. Isn't that awesome? Let me tell you something. If you think I'm pointing at you, let me put the fingers back at me. When I was in high school, I had to do the thing. Unfortunately, I was good at sports, and I was one of the captains of the football team. So what are you supposed to do? My friend and I, good friend, he went on to play for the Dallas Cowboys. We couldn't get into the scene. And some of you went to my high school. I couldn't get into the scene. I struggled so rough with what the peer pressure group was doing that Glenn and I went and got two cans of Budweiser beer, poured them out, and poured milk inside of them, and stood at the party so we'd feel better. Hey, brother, how you doing? Great party. I know you bet, man. Party down. And nobody knew there was milk in those cans. Trying to fit in. You know the feeling? No, nobody knows the feeling. This is my thing, and I'm just absolutely nuts. Jack, you are beside yourself, man. Come on. The teens maybe in the next room are listening in right now. Oh, yeah. I can relate to that. Went to a basketball game Thursday night. And I was watching the game. A great game, by the way. I was just blessed. But I was also watching some of the young people, and I was remembering. And you better thank God right now that you're not a teen. And if you know a teen, you better commit that person to prayer. I wished somebody would have stood up in my high school campus and said, hey, you know what? The Bible says no sex before marriage. The Bible says no drugs, man. It'll ruin your life. Because God wants to slap your hand and give you a bummer life? Because He wants to give you life, not some stupid, destructive, temporary buzz on sex or drugs or violence or whatever it is. And I would to God somebody would have stood up and said, hey, I'm going to give you a reason why you shouldn't go with the flow. At least I could have said to my friends and to my co-captains, I'm not going to do it because that guy said so. I had nobody. God gives us a second chance, though, thank God. I should be dead for the past that I came out of. But notice Paul's logic. He says in verse 25, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak the words of truth and of reason. Truth, the word means veracity, integrity, accuracy, exactness. You ought to jot it down because this gets fun. I speak the words of exactness, of accuracy. I like this. And reason. The word reason means, listen, the word means sanity. Paul, you're insane. Aha, no, not true. In fact, I speak the words of absolute sanity. Isn't that cool how he came back with the counter? Oh, no. Not only am I sane, Festus, but I speak the words of absolute accuracy. Did you know that? Did you know that the Bible is 100% accurate? I don't care what grandma said. I don't care what your high school philosophy teacher might have said or your PhD friend. Ask them, tell them, you'll give them $1 million if they can find one contradiction in the Bible. I don't know whose million you're going to give them, but you're not going to have to give them any millions. That's my point. You can't find one. Oh, that's not what I heard. Yeah, you know what? That's what you heard, isn't it? But that's not true. So you can either be committed to the truth and to reason, or we can wind up getting caught up in falsehood and foolish thinking, because that's exactly what this means. Truth and reason means accuracy and sanity, or you can fall for falsehood and foolish thinking, which is a lie and insanity. Madness. So which one will you choose? I'm talking to the Christian this morning. Which one are you going to follow? Are we going to commit ourselves to study this book? Or do we want to play games? You don't have to go to Moscow to see people perishing. You can look outside your window. And the only thing that will rescue them is the truth of Christ. We need to keep going so we can wrap this up. I am so blessed by Paul's example because you know what? It's Jesus' example. And may all of us who know the Lord give this example. It's the style that Jesus set for us to be Christians. And aren't you glad the way Jesus taught? You know what he did? He didn't build a seminary or a cemetery. Cemetery? Seminary. Same thing. He didn't get a chalkboard and say, now, Point one. Subpoint A. You know what he did? He sat the boys down on the roadside. He said, okay, stay right here. Watch. He walked over and he witnessed to the rich young ruler. Now, he goes back and he says, you see that? Come on, let's go over here. He showed them. Jesus taught by doing. We do not teach anyone. Listen, teachers. We don't teach anybody what we truly want to by just regurgitating the book in front of them. We get down and we show them. And the best way to teach them is let them feel what you're teaching them. Hands on. I don't care if it's math. I don't care if it's trig. I don't care if it's geology. I don't care. Let them touch it. Will you let them feel it? Jesus taught that way. He took his classroom outside the walls and he sat them down and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And he taught by example. And I'm grateful that Paul picked up on it because we can do the same thing. And by God's grace, we're doing it right now. You teach by doing, not by talking about it. You can talk about it. But can you do it? I can tell you about the 4-minute mile, but I can't run one. And I can't tell you how to train for one because I've never done it. And a lot of Christians cannot lead someone to Christ because maybe themselves have never come to Christ themselves and they've labeled themselves a Christian. Or, like I hope is the case for some, you just don't know how. And boy, we can sure fix that. But who are we? The second point I want you to see, and this will go quickly now, we'll wrap this up. The second point is that Paul had confidence in the work of God. Verses 28 to 29. I love this. Let's back up to verse 27. Sorry. Paul says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe the prophets. I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Watch this. This is fine. Verse 27. Paul's a great guy. Isn't he how he slides that in? But it was absolutely true. Agrippa knew. He says, King, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Didn't even get a chance to respond. Why? Because it is truth and it is reason. And here's my point. Because the Bible is 100% accurate, I can take you to some other country, I can take you to some other kingdom, I can take you to some other event in the Scripture with accuracy, so much so that the Smithsonian Institute will say, yes, that's exactly true, we've been there, we dug it up. It's the book of authenticity. It is so accurate that you can look back and you can see where God is the one who says that in the sky, in the atmosphere, and in the ocean, there are currents that pass. And everybody wondered what that meant until we found out that there were wind currents in the air and sea currents in the oceans. Everybody debated during the Dark Ages, how was life really sustained? Was it sustained through this, through that, or the other? And Moses said that it comes, life is through the blood. And yet that wasn't discovered until the Dark Ages. Because our God is the God of all creation, of all power, and His Word is accurately given to us, no matter what people might say, you can turn to the Bible with absolute assurance and be convinced of the work of God. Are you? And am I? When He says, you know these things, Agrippa, the point is, you can't deny the prophets. And it doesn't matter this morning. I love you guys, but look, and don't take this as me being angry with you. I don't care what you think about the Scriptures. The fact is, they're true, no matter what opinion we formulate. You're not the first one. I'm not the first one to come along and doubt the Bible. But the more you get into it, the more you see, the more you become a student, the more you search Him out, the more you find Him out. And you're convinced. No, you're deceived. No, you're brainwashed. That's what I mean. No, your brain is washed. We're born doubters. Well, we're born kind of trusting as kids, but quickly we become doubters. How quickly. And so, Paul trusted in the work of God. And then watch this. Third point, final point, Paul's peace. came from the will of God. He says in verse 29, and Paul said, I would to God that not only you, that is Agrippa, but also all those who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains hanging around my arms and legs. And when he had said these things, verse 30, the king stood up as well as the governor and Bernice. And those who sat with them, boy, that king sprung up and everybody jumps to their feet. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man has done nothing worthy of death or of chains. He said in the word right here, almost, to a point or to a degree or to somewhat, you've convinced me. The word persuade means to convince by argument of truth, to be giving truth in a convincing or authoritative manner. Some people, and in some of your Bibles, we're almost done, jot this down if it's different. Some of your Bibles, of the more recent translations, have taken it upon themselves to interpret what Agrippa meant. Some of your scriptures have in there, do you think you're going to make me a Christian by talking to me in such a short time? And do you know that there is no one that knows the answer to this question? We just have the word stated, that we know for a fact. But we don't know the spirit that was behind it. That's why in my Bible, the New King James Version and the Old King James Version says that Agrippa says, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. It's just a statement, but we can't hear the inflection or the tone of the voice. So it's wrong to have somebody interpret that. You understand what I'm saying? And here's the beautiful side of it. Which way did it go? Did he say, ha! You almost persuade me to be a Christian. Right. Or did he say, you know what? The accuracy of the Bible, my father, my grandfather, who was ruler over Jerusalem, told me all about these things that happened. In fact, he was responsible for killing all those babies when Jesus was born, just like the Old Testament says. He acted out Scripture. And then I'm thinking about my dad. And you know what? I think about what this crazy little Jewish man is saying, and it's all true. I can't deny it. That's why Paul said, you know these things are true. You can't deny them. And I argue with you, I argue with you this morning, you know these things are true, and you're hoping they're not true. But the fact is, they're true. And you're hoping someday when it all pans out in the end that you'll be right and the Bible will be wrong. Listen, don't fool yourself, man. Get right with God today. The word is repent. It means to change the course you're on. It's a nautical term. If you're going north, turn it around, go south. You cannot any longer claim that the Bible is unworthy of your faith, because it is. You cannot claim that Jesus is encased in some tomb and we can go look at his dust or his bones. You can't. You can pretend that the political events in America, Middle East, and Russia are just a coincidence, and that Israel is coming up on a jubilee year, first time in 2,000 years, May 14th, 1948, and you can say, well, it's just kind of... You can pretend that last year was the worst year in meteorological history for the United States of America until the first 2 months of 1996. Jesus said, there'd be days like this. The validity of the Scripture is without error. And I'm going to lay this down and we'll be all done here. Paul's confidence was in God. He shared the Word of God. That's where his power came from. And his peace came from the will of the Lord. Because it says in verse 32, Agrippa said, hey, you know what, Festus? This guy could have been released if he wouldn't appeal to Caesar. And that's the wonderful thing. Paul was right in the middle of the will of God, because God wanted Paul to be in Rome. And to Rome we go. It's going to be a rough ride. We're going to be on a boat. We're going to almost sink. But we're with God. And you'll never sink. So, this is what we know. This is history. Felix, the guy last week and the week before, he was murdered over governmental corruption. Festus, not too far from this moment in time, he's going to die in office from a heart attack. Agrippa, he's going to continue in his ways and even in his incestuous relationship with his sister off and on, Bernice, but he will die. Bernice, what a girl. Well, she's not worthy to be called a girl. Remember last week Rome said she was the biggest knockout you've ever seen? She wound up leaving her brother. Good, right? Well, watch. Bernice, after hearing all of this stuff, she leaves her brother. She moves in with a general by the name of Titus Vespasian, who wound up invading the temple in 70 AD. She then goes and lives with two Roman senators in extramarital affairs, and she winds up dying. Lysias, the commander who started this whole thing, he died a Roman commander. The crowd, thousands, we don't know their names, but they died. Paul, not too far from this point, he'll be beheaded and die as a Christian and go to heaven. Result, 10 out of 10 people die. And what are we going to do? Have we pretended to be a Christian? Or have we really made the decision and the choice? Do we know what to tell people who are looking for a path to heaven? I hope so. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, on this side of the fence, it just seems so rational and reasonable to make a decision for Jesus. Lord, also on this side, I'm convicted because, God, how I need to spend more time in the Word that I might be able to give answers. Father, I pray that it's evident to anyone who might be here visiting or otherwise to realize that, man, these wackos take the Word serious. Why? Lord, in your grace and in your mercy with them, you might give us the times of meeting, the times of going through the Word to show them the truth with reason, accuracy with sanity. Lord, that we might undo not who we are, but what's in us. That you, Lord, would speak to someone this morning, removing the S-I-N factor, so that they might become truly the personality, the person, the very one who they were created to be. And God, this morning, may they realize that this lifestyle of 20 years or 90 years has been something that has just been learned. That the real them lies in Christ, forgiven, liberated, and free to be the person that you created them to be. While we're praying right now, and please, I don't want anyone looking around unless you seriously need to read my lips, because you might be deaf. This morning, you might say, man, you know what? I think I've played Christianity, and I'm going to decide for Jesus today. You can no longer claim ignorance. You can no longer claim that it's not worthy of your faith. The Scriptures are accurate. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's in heaven, and He's coming back as He said He would. And that kind of gets you a little uneasy. You want to set it straight today. Well, it takes this. It takes you saying, Jesus, I have sinned, and I need you. I admit that. And then, Jesus, I do ask you in. Lord, I commit my life to you. The things you say I'm going to do, with your help and your power, I'll walk with you. So, Jesus, receive me now. If that's your prayer this morning, why don't you put your hand up, and I'll see your hand, and I'll pray for you. God bless you in the back. Anyone else, God bless you and you. And you off to my side, God bless you too. And you in the middle up front, God bless you. If you put your hand up, put it down for me, please, so I can see any new hands that might come up. You want to receive Christ right now. It's awesome, isn't it? It's free. Kind of uneasy on the inside, a little uncomfortable. That's the Holy Spirit saying, make the step. Put your big toe in the water and you'll find out how nice it is. All right, God bless you. Anyone else? Yes, God bless you on the aisle. You're making a decision for Jesus. While we're praying, listen carefully. This verse, never forget it. The Bible says if you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead and you confess that to be true, He says you're saved. I'll save you in a moment. And your will right now raised your hand. Those of you who are Christians this morning, you'd like to join these brothers and sisters in the prayer. But for you, rather than accepting Christ, it's a rededication. Why don't you pray with me and you repeat after me. Those of you who raised your hands, and those of you who are just recommitting your life to Christ this morning, pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Lord Jesus, I receive you today. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I have been away from you, and now I come home. Lord, I receive you. I ask you to cleanse me now and to let me know that my name is now written in the book of life forever. Jesus, today I call you Lord and Savior. And I receive